Father, this morning again, we want to just thank you. Lord, I thank you for the awe. Lord, for the wonder, for the splendor. Lord, that you sent your Son, literally, God in the flesh, to die for us. Lord, we stand in awe at the foot of the cross. Lord, we bow at the foot of the cross and we wonder, what love is this that you would send your Son to die for those who were enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Lord, we don't understand such things, Lord, but we do receive it from you. We thank you this morning, Lord, for this great wonder, this great privilege we have. Father, we thank you for loving us, Lord, for being with us. Lord, I ask that this morning as we continue to look into your word, that you would abound within our hearts. Lord, that you would just be extravagant to us in speaking to our hearts. Lord, each of us has different needs. Lord, we're in different places, but you are the same God, and your answer is the same. It's yourself, Lord. So, Father, I thank you this morning. I ask that you would speak to us as we look into your scriptures. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would be powerful among us and within us. Lord, for unless you move, Lord, unless you breathe, unless you give life, Lord, we have nothing. So, Lord, we just ask you to do this. Father, we ask you to do this. We confess with our hearts that we need you this morning. We need you every morning, Lord, but we need you now. We pray and just confess and give ourselves to you. Ask that you open this word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you open up to Mark's Gospel, I want to, you know, continue on in Ephesians, not this morning, obviously if we're going to Mark, although I suppose we could. But I want to, you know, continue in the Ephesians study. We've got probably 2 years left in there, so I got to get to it. But the Lord kind of led me to, through certain circumstances, to Mark's Gospel in the 8th chapter. And actually, last week is what I was prepared to speak on, Mark chapter 8. And then, again, I was prompted before I came up to move to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's why I stood up here in debate. Even after I prayed, I still didn't know where should I go. It's kind of a weak position to be in, but I wasn't sure which way I should go. And I went to Mark, and I think it was right to go to Mark. But so this morning, then, I'm back where I was a week ago, to Mark chapter 8. And these are unique chapters. Mark 7 and Mark 8 are perhaps the most unique two chapters in the New Testament, in my humble opinion. And I'll tell you why they're unique. There's things that happen in them that are only mentioned here in this gospel. No other of the other three gospel writers do not mention a couple of these events. Some of the things that transpire in these chapters, again, are unique. And maybe before we read verses 22 through 26 of Mark 8, maybe I will do a little background. If we go back to chapter 7, and I'm just going to kind of do a quick overview of some of the things that happens. There's a Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is possessed with demons. Will you help her?" And he said, "I haven't been called to the only but to the house of Israel, not to you at this point in time." And she said, and you know, Jesus challenges her. And she says, "Well, even the crumbs that fall from your table, the dogs can eat of those crumbs." Okay? So that's interesting. And he said, "This is great faith. From this moment on, your daughter will be healed." And she was healed. Then as you continue to move through Mark's gospel, you come to a situation who a man is deaf and dumb. He's deaf and he cannot speak. Now, if you know anyone deaf, I've known several people that have been totally deaf, born without the ability to hear. Through surgery, their hearing was opened a bit. Does anyone know anyone like that? Mike, you do? Okay, anyone else? Paul? What's their speech like? Very poor, because they've never heard how to pronounce, how to make the word sound. Sorry, you hear them in there. Really talk, really, it's really difficult because they don't know how it's supposed to sound. They haven't had the advantage of a little child growing up and hear mommy forming words, their daddy forming words. And so now they can pick up sound, but they haven't learned yet how to articulate those sounds. So it's difficult. Well, here in this portion of Scripture, as I'm going through Mark 7, Jesus comes upon a man who is deaf and dumb. He's completely deaf, has been deaf all his life. He cannot speak. And he does some miraculous things. And this isn't recorded anywhere else. He sticks his fingers in his ears. That's different, isn't it? He sticks his fingers. Here's a man, and I want to switch this to the spiritual side. He is spiritually dead. He cannot hear anything. There is such a drone of self in his life. There's such a drone of the world in his life. There's so many voices in his life. He's so self-centered in his life that he is spiritually dead. He cannot hear the Lord. So Jesus sticks his fingers in his ears, as it were, and shuts out all other voices, and then speaks to him so he can hear the sound, the voice of our suffering Savior, Jesus. He hears that voice. And then Jesus spits, and he touches the tip of his tongue, and his tongue is loosened, and he speaks. And it says, you know, without mistake, the Bible's very accurate. It says at the end of verse 35, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. So not only did he recover hearing, not only did he recover speech, but maybe the greater miracle of everything was that he spoke perfectly. Deaf men don't speak perfectly. We had a judge in town that spoke very garbled up, and that was because he was deaf. He couldn't form the words. It wasn't that he had a problem physically with his tongue or his speech or his vocal cords. It was a hearing issue. So this man, Jesus touched him. He heard. His tongue was loosened so he could speak, and he spoke perfectly. So where are we today? Where are you today? You know, and this is spiritual. You cannot speak spiritual things unless we've heard spiritual things. You cannot speak for Christ unless you've heard from Christ. So first he opens his ears that he can hear him. And you and I, our ears need to be open that we can hear him, that we can speak audibly and plainly, and our words strike the mark. They hit the mark of what they're to do. By the grace of God, they hit the mark. So again, that's only recorded. We also read that Jesus sighed. Okay, he gave up a big sigh. It's amazing. And because it's used only twice. That word sigh, that Jesus sighed, is used twice. It's in Mark 7. It's in Mark 8. Okay? Those are amazing things. I know that in John 11 it said that Jesus groaned. On the cross, I'm sure he exhaled. It says that he did. But as far as just sighing, he's burdened. And he just sighs. And out of his sigh, he exposes the inward drama, the inward, you know, pressure of his inner life. He sighs. When someone sighs, that means something. He sighs. There's an inward heaviness. And here is the eternal Son of God working with lumps of clay. And we're just not the brightest people in the world. You know? And so he sighs. Okay, then we come into chapter 8. And we come into this parable. And again, remember in the original, there's no breaks here. But we come into the parable of the feeding of 4,000. And Jesus, there's a few loaves of bread and seven loaves of bread, and he gives them out, and they feed thousands and thousands and thousands. How many loaves of bread did it take to cure the demon-possessed Syrophoenician girl's daughter? How many loaves of bread did it take? It took a crumb and healed her. And here a few verses later, he's got seven baskets left over. Do you have a need? Do I have a need? These are unique chapters, the way they're written. There's no other chapters like it in the Bible and not in the Gospels. Very unique. And again, these things are placed there by the Spirit. This book is a divinely inspired book. Even the placement of things are divinely inspired. Then we move from the feeding of the 4,000 and that great miracle. And we see that Jesus went into a ship. And in verse 11, let's start reading in chapter 8 and verse 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking him a sign from heaven and tempting him. And straightway, tempting him, and he sighed deeply. There's the second time. It's only used twice. There's the second time. He's saying, how long must I be with you, and yet you do not understand? This in a sense, this poor, suffering Savior is dealing with us, with our weirdnesses. Because, you know, you don't have to look at each other. You just look in the mirror. We're weird. You know, we're different. We have these prejudices that we have towards this or towards that. We have certain idiosyncrasies. We're eccentric in certain areas. We're weird people. We don't understand. And we make mountains out of molehills. And then we make molehills out of mountains. You know, the things that we should be concerned about, they don't worry us. And the things that we really don't have to worry about, and that we make big things out of them. They make divisional things out of them. And Jesus is dealing with His body. And He, I'll tell you, not only is all creation groaning and waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, of that great day when Jesus comes again and bestows upon His church their full inheritance. Not only is creation waiting, He is waiting that we might, you know, be all that He wants us to be. And so He sighs deeply and He says unto them, why does this generation seek after a sign? You know, and people are all looking for something. And Jesus is saying, am I not enough? Am I not enough? You know, I'll put my fingers in your ears. I'll loosen your tongue. I'll deliver your demon-possessed children. I'll do miracles of loaves. But am I not enough? And yet they want a sign. And people seeking after emotional things and great signs and wonders, they'll never have enough. Isn't Jesus enough? A relationship with Jesus where when you get on your knees and you're before Him, what a privilege to be before God. And this God that we've come before, He died for me. I mean, He died. I mean, this isn't... Christians, we're guilty of using phrases that have become so familiar, they're powerless to us. We sing the songs, we sing the choruses, we sing the hymns without any emotion that God Himself died and bled for me and for you. And it doesn't move us. And we're His people. Tell me, is there something wrong? Are we dumb? Are we deaf? You know what? And so Jesus sighs. And they say, give us a sign. And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And He left them, and He entered into a ship and departed unto the other side. Verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. How many loaves does He need? You know, what kind of problems do they have in their lives? How many loaves do they need? You know, a few crumbs would work. In fact, they don't need crumbs if they've got Him. He is the bread of life. Verse 15, and He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, He said unto them, why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive ye not, yet neither understand? Have your hearts been hardened? Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, don't you hear? And do you not remember? Three things. Don't you see? Don't you hear? Don't you remember? He dealt with this man who was deaf. He dealt with him. We're coming to a man who's blind. Don't you see? And He's saying, are you so dumb that don't you remember? And we're like that. We get into situations and we panic. And we forgot that God has been faithful to us. All of our lives, He has been faithful to us. He is worthy to covenant with. He has never let us down. He has never abandoned us. And yet we're, you know, I'm like a chicken with its head cutting off, you know, running around the ship panicking, you know, about something. And yet Jesus has always gotten us. He's always blessed us. He's always seen us through. He says, don't you remember these things? You know, can't you remember them? And so reading on, I'm going to read verse 17 again. And when Jesus knew it, He said unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not, yet neither understand? Have your heart yet hardened? Is your heart hardened? And again, is the gospel precious to you? Is the message that we sing, is it precious to us? Is it the fact that, again, when we come before God in prayer and we bow our knee to Him and we understand something of who He is and what He is, that Romans 12:1, you know, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. We're at His throne, holy and acceptable. And this is your reasonable service. I mean, if I see Him, what other instinct should we have if we come into the presence of the living God, realizing that He, it was His blood that redeemed us, what other reaction should we have than to present our bodies a living sacrifice? This is our reasonable service, and we are dull. And He said, are your hearts hardened? I want to tell you, Christians have the worldly people, all they got is hearts of stone. He's not talking to them. He's talking to His disciples. Are your hearts hardened? What are they hardened about? Are they hardened towards one another? Are they hardened towards the preciousness of redemption? Are they hardened to what the circumstances that God has brought me through? This part of my life has been rough and I've become hardened. And He marvels. Jesus marvels that their hearts could be hardened. And let's read on. So He tells them in verse 18, having eyes you see not, having ears you hear not, and you do not remember. When I broke the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full took you up? And they said 12. See, they knew. They just didn't reckon on it. They realized, that's right. We had 12 left. Yeah, we're all right. Okay. How about when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said 7. And He said unto them, how is it that you don't understand? This is why He's sighing. How is it that you do not understand? What do I have to do that you will understand? To just to love me, to be in awe of our redemption, to be in awe of salvation, to be in love with Him, to be in love with one another. I mean, wow. How is it that you do not understand? Am I affected? And He said, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This had affected them. What is the leaven of the Pharisee? If we read like in Matthew, in Luke chapter 12, verse 2, it says it's hypocrisy is the leaven of the Pharisees. Thinking they were something that they were not. Portraying that they were something that they were not. Again, our challenge is to examine ourselves. Where are we? Not to be condemning or to feel depressed, but where am I with the Lord? What is my heart like? Is it hardened just a little bit? That's not good. I should be open to the Lord. Vulnerable to love. Vulnerable to anything. Just open to the Lord. That's where we should be. Is the hypocrisy, it's pride. It's pride we're shown in Luke 18, it is, we're shown that it's pride because Jesus talks about the publican and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee was trusting, and this was given because some were trusting in their own righteousness. Woe unto the man or the woman who trusts in their own righteousness, whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian. Woe unto them, because our righteousness, unless it exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and it's not ours, it's His righteousness, for He is our sanctification. He is my redemption. He is my wisdom. He is my salvation. He is everything. It's His robe of righteousness that's upon us. And that doesn't excuse us from, pressing on and desiring to be free of sin. That's not a cloak to just go and live the way you want to. But He is our righteousness. So that's part of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, is self-righteousness, trusting in our own righteousness. Oh, if I get up and pray every morning and I read 3 chapters a day and I do this or that, I'm really good. We are. I mean, it is good to do that. But don't trust in it, making you any holier in one sense, because His holiness is what I'm after. His holiness is what I've received. And it doesn't get any better than that. And it humbles us. That it's His righteousness that I put on. And again, not that we don't do those things, because the proof that I do trust in His righteousness is that we are doing those things. If a man or a woman doesn't do anything, he doesn't understand the righteousness of Christ. If I understand the righteousness of Christ, I am doing things. But don't trust in your own righteousness. Wow, what a mistake. Satan's grinning all the way that they would trust in their own righteousness. Another one, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, and then we'll just the little phrase there, it's a short verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Okay, having a form of godliness. Be careful of our forms. Be careful of our habits. Christianity is so much more than things we don't do. Okay, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to the bars, I don't look at pornography, I don't beat my wife anymore. Kidding. I don't. It's got to be, it is that, but it's got to be more than that. I'm in love with Jesus. I love the lost. I want to share my faith. I do. I mean, there's got to be things that we do where the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we go on the street and people say, man, this person lives a different life. They're filled with joy. I want to be like them. Or do they say, wow, that guy, they're miserable. You know, it's got to be things we do, you know, not just things we don't do. And again, there's other ones too. So just some thoughts there in this chapter. And then I'm going to skip verses 22 to 26 because we're going to end up there. Then what happens next? Again, remember the last phrase he said, how is it that you do not understand? And then he goes and he says to them, and it's recorded better for us in Matthew 16, but who do men say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then within a couple of verses, Jesus tells them, okay, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die. And Peter says, oh, far be it from you, Lord. And Jesus said, depart from me, Satan. You know, you cannot resist what God's plan is. And so, and again, Jesus, remember, he sighed twice. Only twice is it recorded. It's all in this context. That how is it that you still do not understand that I'm going to go to the cross? And it is a horrible thing. We are so dull. We need God to wake us up. Day by day by day by day, we realize that in 2 Corinthians or in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, turn there. Paul wrote this to the church. Didn't write it to the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens. He wrote this to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. In verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, or we see by the means, by the use of a mirror, but it's distorted. We don't see clearly. This is Paul, the apostle. No one had revelation that we know of as Paul, but he says, yet, you know, I see through a glass darkly. I see, but I see dimly. I don't see perfectly accurate. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, that is when he puts on the new a new body, and he's gloriously changed by Christ. But then, face to face. Now I know in part. Look at what Paul knew. He said, I only know in part. I'm on a journey. I'm not perfect. I'm moving on. I'm getting a little more revelation day by day. He's being changed by the glory of God from glory to glory, being conformed to the image of His Son. He wasn't perfect. I don't see everything perfect yet, though I can write about mysteries, and there's things that I've seen that I can't even write to you about. He tells us that he went to up to the third heaven, but he said, I can't write about those things. Paul saw great things, but he said, I only see a little bit. He saw Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and he was changed forever. You know, God is so great. Our God is too small sometimes, and even His standard of holiness is too low. And I try to justify myself by a standard that I've built, and I make God in my own image. But God's standard is so much higher. Here's a glimpse of His standard. There is an apostle. And if I asked you, who is the favorite apostle? Who of the 12 would have been the closest to Jesus? And you'd have said, John. Rightly, we'd all said, John. He says it again, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. I am the one who leaned on His bosom. Peter didn't dare ask Him. He had to go through me so I could ask Him who would betray Him. It's John. Okay, in the book of Revelation, we find John on the Isle of Patmos in his older life, a great sanctified saint of God on the Isle of Patmos. And he says this, that I was in the Spirit. So not only do you have an apostle, and maybe the greatest of the apostles, he said, I was in the Spirit. It just wasn't me having a good day. I was in the Spirit. I was walking in the Spirit. And as I was, the great apostle, in the Spirit, I saw the Lord, and I fell at His feet like dead. This is a man in the Spirit who cannot take even an image. And again, what he saw was only a symbol, a typology of who Christ was. He saw a glimmer, a portion of His glory. In the Spirit, he falls at His feet as dead. This is our God. He is great. He is higher than we can imagine. He is mightier than we can imagine. He is holier than we can imagine. He is more powerful than we can imagine. Here, we see Him part. Then when we see Him, man, then we'll know. Here, we only know Him part. We're on a journey. You know, we're on a journey. We don't have all the answers. We're on a journey. And it's a glorious journey. And we're getting smarter day by day in the things of the Lord, trustfully. Now back to Mark 8, and we'll go to verse 22. So that's the setting of all this. All that was a good introduction of things that are going on that are unique somewhat to these chapters that are happening. The other thing that you will notice, in, which we didn't read, but about the man who was deaf and he couldn't speak, Jesus led him away from everybody else. He got alone with them. Remember that. Jesus got him alone. Get away from your family. Get away from your spouse. Sometimes we have to get away from everything and find him. Okay, now we're in verse 22 of Mark chapter 8. We'll read these verses. And Jesus comes to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and they besought him to touch him. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. Do you see anything? And he looked up and said to Jesus, I see men, but as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored, and he saw every man clearly. Again, the word man is in italics. It's not there in the original. He saw clearly. He saw everything clearly. He had revelation, and he saw things clearly. And Jesus sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to anyone in the town. Okay, so here's this miracle that we have. Only recorded by Mark, no place else. These two miracles of Jesus doing these things are only recorded by Mark, the two that I just mentioned. And this one is the only one like it where there is a healing that's done gradually in the New Testament. Now, you can refer back to the Old Testament and think of Naaman, who had to dip seven times into the River Jordan to be cleansed. But this is quite miraculous. This is Jesus. And never is there a miracle like this one that's done gradually. So what's he saying? We realize that every miracle is a parable. Everything is a parable. I understand that a couple weeks ago that our friend here, Lupita, as she was worshiping 2 weeks ago, that God just really met her. And she was overcome and she realized something was happening. And through an accident, she had become peripherally blind. She only had straight-ahead vision. She had no peripheral vision. And all of a sudden, she felt something in her eyes during worship 2 weeks ago. I wasn't here. You guys were there. And God met her and restored her sight. Peripherally, she can see perfect now. Okay. And then, I guess, on Wednesday that week, Mike was prayed for, and he had this big knob on his hand, painful knob on his hand, big thing. And they prayed for him, and the next morning it was gone, and he hasn't had any problem with it. So every healing is a parable. And I was thinking about that. Okay, is God telling us to get better vision? He wants to give us a more peripheral vision? Does he want us to get more involved, hands-on? And people's like, oh, I don't know. It's just kind of interesting. As I'm contemplating these sets of scriptures, oh, that's kind of interesting. I was contemplating in Thailand these scriptures, you know, and then this stuff's happening while I'm doing that. Oh, that's kind of interesting. But every miracle is a parable. Jesus does it to do something. He's trying to show something. So again, here we have verse 22. He comes to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man to him. Okay? They bring him. You and I must bring blind people to Jesus. We must bring him to Jesus. If we are blind, we must go to Jesus. There is no help for us, for our vision, but Jesus. Do not be discouraged if you don't see clearly. Go to Jesus. Okay, and so these ones, they bring him. At least they bring him to Jesus. And this is in a place called Bethsaida. We'll mention that a little bit later. And they brought it to him, and they besought him to touch him. So they prayed, if we want to say, they prayed. Lord, touch this one. Lord, he's our friend. We love this one. Touch him, Lord. Touch him. And they intercede for him, as we should do. We should intercede for them. And then verse 23. And they said, touch him, because they figured Jesus has got this particular, he just touches them and they're healed. But we can't put God in a box. He does things different ways at different times. Some of the blind people, they came on their own. Blind Bartimaeus screamed and yelled, and they told him to be quiet. And the more they told him to be quiet, the more he yelled. You know, son David, have mercy on me. And Jesus heals him. Other ones, they were quiet. The one in John 9, he's more silent, and Jesus finds him and he prays for him, and he's healed of his blindness. He'll heal blindness several times by the time we get to this place. But this one's unique. And Jesus is unique the way he does things. And so verse 23, and so he took the blind man by the hand. He touched him, but he didn't touch him the way they thought they would. Now imagine, he's never done this before. Jesus has never taken someone, and I don't know, he's a blind man, and he tells his friends, I'll take over from here. You don't have to tell me what to do. I'll do it my way. And so just let me take over. And he takes this blind man. I just imagine that he took him, with his kind of locked his arm and took his hand like this, and the two of them, and he walked with Jesus. Now, will I let Jesus lead me? Will you let Jesus lead you? Or have you put him in a box? And he can only do this, and he can only do that, and this is the only way he can do this, and this can't be right, and blah, 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 blah. Or will I let him take me by the hand and let him lead me where he would want me to go? Lord, you just lead me. And so Jesus takes this man, a blind man, he took him by the hand, and he led him out of town. Okay, there's a couple reasons, I think, for that. One of the reasons is that if we went and we turn to Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that would have been done, or that were done in you, if that had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented, and you did not repent, your day is over." Their day was over. They had rejected him time and again. There was many miracles done in their vicinity and in their community, and they would not respond to him. And he said, "Woe unto you," Matthew 11. I think it's verse 21. "Woe unto you." And so he took him out of the town. They're not going to see this miracle. He's going to take him alone. So that's one reason that could be. The other reason is it's just Jesus and him. It's you and the Lord. Get away from your friends in one sense. Get away from all of our crutches. Get away from all those things and get face to face with Jesus. And this is, and I'll tell you why. We're going to find out why we need to. Because we need to do this. And so he takes him by the hand, and he leads him out of the town. And then it says, then he spit on his eyes. What a thing to do. Can you imagine? What dignity would that take for someone to spit in your eyes? I don't know why. It obviously meant something, that there was something about it. There was no virtue in his spit, because the spit didn't heal him. Maybe it's just a physical thing. Maybe his eyes were all matted from this blindness. And so he used his spittle to loosen it. We don't know. I don't know why. So I don't have an answer for you. So if you're looking at me like, "Well, I can't wait to hear. I don't know. Sorry." Why he did it, but he did it. Again, don't put him in a box. He's never done this before. Another blind man, the one in John 9 I referred to, he spit on the ground and made clay and rubbed it on his eyes, but never spit directly into a guy's eye. The next time someone asks you to pray for him because they have an earache, you know what you're going to do. Anyway, so he spits in his eyes. And then he puts his hands upon him, and then Jesus asks him, "Can you see anything?" And can we see anything? What do you see? He sighs, and he says, "Why is it that you don't understand? Are your hearts hardened?" So he says, "Can you see anything? What do you see? Do I see a crucified Savior? Do I see that I owe him everything? Do I see that he died for me? Do I see that he loves the brethren? He gave his life for the church. What am I doing? What are we doing?" And so, coming together on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings, the church is precious to the Lord. Coming together, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. He loves the church. She's a glorious thing. What are we doing? He says, "Can you see anything?" I won't go there, but what do you see? He asks us. And what do I see? Here we only see in part, but what do we see? Is it a self-centered gospel? Is it only my woes and my troubles? Is it, what do I see? So he said, "What do you see?" And so the man looks up and he said, "I see." If I stop, he said, "I see. I see men. But they look like trees." Okay, so what condition is he in? And in the church, we have people like this. And in the church, the greater emphasis of the church and whatever, and locally, people who aren't blind anymore, but yet they really don't see. You know what I'm saying? They see something. It's not what it used to be, but it's not what it should be. Where is my life with the Lord? Yeah, I'm changed. But am I what I'm supposed to be? Yes, I see. You see. But what do you see? Tell me what you see, Jesus said. What do you really see? Do you really see? He's done a wonderful thing. He's opened our eyes. He's laid his hand upon us. He's taken us by the hand and led us away from the city and onto himself. He's done wonderful things for us. But what do you see? You know, is there a love for one another? Is there a love for the Lord? You know, what do we see? And this is what he asked. And again, this is in the midst of him asking about the leaven of the Pharisees, about our hearts being hardened, about not understanding. It's in the middle of him sighing. And, oh, he's so burdened, don't you understand? And so what do you see? I see men. So again, he's not blind anymore, but he really doesn't see either. He's kind of in a bad place. I'll tell you, a lot of the church is that way. They're not blind anymore, but they're really not free. You know, we need to be free. We need to be set free from God. We need to be filled with His Spirit. We need to be on fire for Him. We need to see clearer than we see. We aren't going to see perfect in this life. We're not going to understand all things. And Paul says, if you could understand all things, but yet you didn't love, you got nothing. You know, but we can see more. Where are we with the Lord? Am I on fire for the Lord? Am I baptized with His Spirit? Has He set me free? Has He broken the power of sin in my life? Is there a spirit within me that rises up to meet Him? Is there a spirit that rises up to meet my sin? When my sin tries to lead me this way, the Spirit of Christ rises up within me and says, I will not have it. How can I do this thing and sin against my Father? You know, is that what's happening in our life? Will it rise up and say, no, I can't criticize this brother, this sister. This isn't right to do this. They're God's. I'm not going to criticize this brother or sister. Every man will stand before his own judge and give an account for his life. He's not going to stand in front of you or in front of me. He's going to stand before God and give an account. I have no right to condemn anyone that way. So what do we see? He's not blind anymore, but he doesn't see. He sees men, and the only way he can differentiate that they're men and not trees is because they're moving. He can kind of get a movement. We kind of see some things that God's doing. We see a little bit. We see what he's doing in men's lives, very little. Don't get critical. If that's all you see, don't be critical. Ask God for a greater vision. So then we come to the next verse, verse 25. And after that, Jesus put his hands again on his eyes. I love the agains of God. Again. He's coming again. I love the again. He's made me alive again. In 1 Peter, it talks about, my mind goes blank. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope. Praise God for the agains in life. He's coming again. There's a book that I have. I've never read it, but it's a bunch of sermons that talks about, it's sermons about the nighttime, all about the night and the second watch. So many things happen in the second watch. And I rejoice for this again. So Jesus, after that, he put his hands on again upon his eyes, and then he made him look up. And in the Greek, I'm not going to go there, but there's different uses for the word look, three different ways in these verses, and they are unique. But and after that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up. Okay, he looked up into the face of Jesus. That's what I believe. Jesus took him by the chin and lifted him up and said, okay, tell me. And he lays his hands upon him. Now, what do you see? What do you see? Tell me what you see. All I need to do is look off onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He is set down on the right hand of God. None of us have resisted unto blood yet. But let's look off onto Jesus. So Jesus takes him and look, wherever we are, we need to find Jesus. We need to look into his face. We need to let him take us and direct us and look into his face. And so he lays his hands on him again. He takes him and he makes him look up. And he was restored and he saw everything clearly. So all I'm really saying is that wherever we are with the Lord, whatever our condition is, the answer is him. Look up onto Jesus. Some may be half born, if I can say such a thing. Okay, you know the Lord. You're not what you used to be, but the days are running by. We're getting older. We're getting closer to the Lord's second coming. Whatever it is, days are running by. We need to quit talking about changing our lives and change our lives. We need to quit talking about prioritizing our life and prioritize our life. We need to have Jesus take us and lift our heads up and open our eyes and see him and say, he's worth it. He's worthy. I see Him. And this whole time I believe this man was down. And Jesus lifts him up. And He sees him. He said, and He sees everything clearly. And then Jesus, verse 26, He sent him away to his own house. Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Again, the town's cut off. Don't be cut off. Don't be cut off. Don't have your hearts hardened towards things, because you will be cut off. There's a verse in the Bible that says, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, you won't see me. You won't be recognized who I am. And so we must be careful. They were cut off. So again, the whole exhortation here is that, you know, we've all come to Jesus once, twice, 100 times, whatever. You know, and God has done something in our lives. But we need to go again. I need to get the Spirit from Him again. I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to quit blabbing about being a Christian and start being a Christian only by the power of the Spirit within us. I need to get the Spirit of God. I need to be changed. Quit putting things off and saying, I'm going to do it tomorrow, I'll do it tonight. Get right with God. Be surrendered 100%. This is our reasonable service. This is our reasonable reaction, our religious reaction to seeing a crucified God, is that we give our lives to Him 100%. And so Jesus takes this blind man and He handles him twice. Again, it's never happened this way, that there was a gradual thing. So we've all been touched by the Lord. We're at a certain point. Some are here, some are there. But there is more. We've got to come to Jesus and come and let Him, you know, continue His work in us. And let Him have His way in us and really surrender. Well, let's close in prayer and then we'll close with a hymn. Father, we just thank You again for Your words to us. Lord, I just pray that I really apply them to my life. Lord, and Lord, that we each just apply these things to our lives. Lord, that we realize that You love us, Lord, and You, Lord, work things in our life, Lord, our good, Lord, that we would be conformed to Your image. Father, I thank You, Lord, that though we may have been touched by You once, Lord, though we may have seen more than we have seen before, Lord, we need to see more than we've seen ever before. Lord, we need You to touch us again. Lord, we need to be being filled with Your Spirit again and again and again. Lord, wash away, Lord, those wells that the Philistines may have filled up in our lives. Our hearts may be hardened from one thing or another, Lord. Touch us again, Lord. Change us again, Lord. Father, I just thank You again for this privilege we have to gather as Your church. And I just ask, Lord, that You just work in our lives that which is pleasing to You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.